morning, and it brings back a few memories from a regular attendance here a few years ago. It's amazing to realise how long ago that was, but great to be back with you. If you can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, and just put your finger in there, and I'll make a few opening comments before we get into that passage. Galatians chapter 6. The other half of the church. To grow, people need, I added in there, accountability, confession, and healthy correction. I think accountability comes in there really well because it sort of dovetails in. And I count it a privilege to be asked to teach this last message of your series this morning. Quite a challenge, actually, to say the least. Picking up on the themes that you've had, reading the series guide that was sent to me. I didn't realise I didn't have to read the whole 120 pages, but I enjoyed it. It was a blessing for me. I've never had to read 120 pages for one sermon before, but I really enjoyed it. It was a blessing for me and actually a blessing for our local church because I've already spoken on this topic at our local church. So it was also a blessing, Mitch, to listen to you for 2 weeks because you did the hard yards. You laid down all the technical stuff. And then Andrew last week. But coming to terms with this concept of the other half of the church and this term, the half-brained church, I wasn't sure how to take it when Andrew sent the notes to me. And then the penny dropped. He knew that I was the half-brained one and the only one that really needed the teaching. So thanks, Andrew. He was probably right. In recent weeks, I've been reminded as I've read through that material and as I've thought and meditated about it and prepared this message this morning, I've realised and been reminded to be a healthy, full-brained church, we all need to see our responsibility to engage well with others in the church and to step up and get serious about loving God and loving others. We all grow best when there's a balanced sort of environment, one where both truth, and you've been taught this in the last few weeks, where both truth and relational living are actually part of the DNA of the church. See, out of balance results in stagnation. And we've all felt that ourselves personally and as churches. A full-brained church, I've learned, is where both sides of our brains are stimulated and spiritual growth and maturity are just the natural outcome of the environment that we're in. We're joyfully loving God because of his hesed love that you've been talking about. That is his love that blends steadfast loyalty with covenant faithfulness and unconditional kindness. See, this love should so grip me that I can't help engaging with other people and encouraging this spiritual maturity in all of our relational settings. Intimate twos and threes you've been talking about, small growth groups, whole church settings like we are today, or even days like we enjoyed yesterday where we had people from all different churches all up and down the coast come together. I've even learnt that, I knew this before, but it's been reinforced that getting together over meals, thanks to your message last week, is super important. Why? Well, because Jesus, as the Hesed shepherd, as you learnt last week, he wasn't just the shepherd who loved us and tenderly guided us, but he was the host that often got together with people over meals because he pursued people. He prepared a banquet for people, and he poured out himself into people's lives. And we were challenged, and I was, as I listened to Andrew last week, hey, we're meant to do the same. If we're going to be Christ-like, we're meant to be pursuing people for the glory of God. We're meant to be prepared to do it, and preparing maybe a meal or getting together with people, being prepared to go the extra mile with people and pouring into them the love of Christ. Isn't that where you got last week? Well, I have the challenge of bringing to you accountability, confession, and healthy correction. There's one advantage when you don't actually come to the church, and I don't really know you that well, a lot of you, I can just let it go, right? I'm going to just give you what the word says. I don't have to hold back with any reservations. So I'm sure we all know the truth that the right soil conditions, they're essential if you want healthy, strong growth. I'm one of those gardeners who digs a hole, thumps the plant in, waters it well initially, and then I expect that plant to thrive for years to come with little care. And if it gets to 5 years down the track and it comes to knowing what the soil needs, well, I'm lost, right? Healthy plants need the right soil conditions year after year. And most of our gardens have stale, worn out soil. And it's not too different with us Christians. Why do so many new believers start well and then after a year or so the wheels fall off? Why? It really concerns me to see new believers who show great promise to start with, and after a few difficult hurdles, or maybe the lack of encouragement at home or at church, just become stunted. And they lack genuine, passionate, spiritual growth. It really concerns me. See, stagnation is one of the major problems that we face in our churches today. Just plain stagnating. And you know what it feels like, because you've probably felt it like I have. It's not a new problem. Jesus teaching in the parable of the sower, or as I love it, the parable of the soil, termed the parable of the soil, was addressing this very same problem. If it was a problem back then in that culture, where relational connections were really strong, how much greater a problem must it be today, where disconnection and loneliness among us is at seriously high levels? I mean seriously high levels. We're supposed to be, and we should be, super connected. You think about it. We have this social media addicted society, and you can even know what I had for breakfast and see a picture of it half the time. You know what I mean? We're meant to be super connected. But we're all living in this post-COVID environment where online digital connections and social media addictions, they have skyrocketed in the last few years. There are definite benefits, and don't get me wrong, there are definite benefits. But nearly all the studies I read in the last couple of weeks in preparation for this message highlighted the fact that we are now more isolated than ever before. And we've got serious mental health issues as well as loneliness is this massive problem that's growing in our societies and in our churches. Daniel Sirkalim, a researcher from the University of Sydney, recently wrote this. He's a respected health consultant, and he says, we have a huge, complex, and very difficult situation or a problem in our society. And I quote, listen to this quote. I don't know if being on social media causes you to be lonely, or because you are lonely, you're on social media just trying to find a connection. What we do know is that quality relationships are far better in person. But think about it like processed food. I like this last bit of his quote. The quality may be worse, but it's better than nothing. Right, but he has researched and sees the problem. If healthy soil and healthy food for Christians involves quality in-person relationships, then that's where we as churches should start, shouldn't we? If it's that big a problem out there, it's a problem in our churches. We need to concentrate on getting together as much as we can. 1 Thessalonians says this, this is the will of God, your sanctification or my sanctification. If you're a believer here this morning, you can be sure that God's will for you is that you grow, and that you grow to look more and more like Jesus as you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's his will. That's his ultimate will for us, that we all grow to be more and more like Jesus, to act more like Jesus, to act more like him as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. In other words, thinking spiritually means learning to bring what we want for us in line with what God wants for us. That's what true spirituality looks like. See, God's plan for us here this morning, for every single one of us, from the youngest right through to the oldest, is that in 1 week from now, or 1 month from now, or 1 year from now, or even 1 decade from now, we should and will look more and more and act more and more like Jesus than we do today. Wow, that's a challenge. See, he lovingly wants and wills our sanctification. His desire is so that we all grow to be more and more like Jesus. So it's with that backdrop that I want to go to Galatians 6. So let's come to Galatians 6. Let's now focus on this passage. But before we read the first 10 verses, I want you just to note the preceding verses, because we have the works of the Spirit. You may be familiar with this end of chapter 5. We have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And they're really nicely laid out before us. If we are to grow as individuals, then we need to walk by the Spirit, those verses says. We need to walk and keep in step with the Spirit. I love to watch three-legged races. I've actually organised them a fair bit at family picnics and things like that. You know what it's like. It's actually really interesting to watch. You normally have to give people 3 or 4 minutes to practice before they get to the starting line, because most people are not real good at it. Right, and I've got this box of cut truck tubes in strips that I've kept for years. They're great for three-legged races. Just grab a tube and cut it through and through and through and put them in a box. But then you watch the kids or you watch the adults and they start, you know, the good thing is to put your arm over the other person's shoulder and you go 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, and you walk in step with the other person. But a lot of the time they get out of whack, right? They get out of whack, and it's sad to watch, but it's beautiful to watch two people that get it, and they're in rhythm, and they stride out in front of everyone else, and they win the race by a long shot. That's what it's talking about in chapter 5 here. I want you, Paul says, to walk in step, keep in step with the Spirit. See, being Spirit-led has this inward focus so that you and I individually walk in step with the Spirit and become more and more like Jesus. 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. We're listening to his rhythm and we're obeying it. And it's beautiful when you see someone who's walking in step with the Spirit. Walking in step with the Spirit is also but not just being me focused, it's also being others focused, because that's exactly what Jesus did. So if we're going to walk in step with the Spirit, if we're going to become more and more like Jesus, we're not only going to be maturing ourselves and growing more and more like Jesus, but we're going to be interested in what's happening around us with the people around us. And if all I do is to concentrate on my sanctification, well, I come up short. That's not what it's all about. If I just concentrate on my sanctification, I will stagnate and wonder why, and get frustrated even possibly, why I'm not growing and maturing the way God has intended. See, as the Spirit leads, we must get involved in each other's lives. We must serve each one another, knowing that it's God's plan for you and me. For the person we're serving to also look and act more like Jesus. So let's read Galatians 6. These are quite impacting 10 verses. Come along with me. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man or woman reaps what they sow. The one who sows to please their sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See, this passage is all about doing good and growing strong together. It's all about that. It starts with brothers and sisters, and it closes with the household of faith, or all the believers. Now, I'd like to just unpack this quite quickly in three sections. I'd like to think about others, I'd like to think about me, and I'd like to think about us. Right? Pretty simple. How do I do good to those around me? First of all, what about others? Well, Spirit-led people are given the ministry of restoration. Spirit-led people are given the ministry of restoration. It says here, brothers and sisters. In other words, everyone in this local church. everyone in this local church should be involved in what we have addressed in the latter part of Galatians 5 and the start of Galatians 6. We are family, and we are to love one another like family. See, family members love by gently sacrificing and working together to support and encourage each other, don't we? Isn't that what we do in our families together? We want to restore anyone or help along anyone who is struggling. The picture in verse 1 that we've got here is one of a Christian who, while in this battle between the flesh and the spirit, they give in to the flesh. That's the picture. It starts. They give in to the flesh. They're caught. They're overtaken. They're broken. Possibly just one person finds out about this sin. And that person's you or me. That's what we've got at the start of this chapter. Our knee-jerk reaction in this situation is to do nothing. Don't stick your nose in other people's business, you know, what we feel like sometimes. Let them sort it out for themselves. They made the bed, let them sleep in it. That type of thinking. Now, it's very true that we shouldn't go about like a busybody looking for skeletons in closets. But if God sticks our nose in someone else's business, that's probably because God intends us to get our nose stuck into their business. That's probably why. And who does God call to the ministry of restoration? The spiritual, the spirit-led person, the one who is in step with the spirit, the maturing believer. One of the marks of spiritual maturity is actually your willingness, or my faithfulness and willingness, to work to restore someone who's caught in sin. Helping's not just excusing sin. Helping's not just offering a listening ear. No, helping is working alongside someone with a prayerful focus on restoring, on restoration. And this word restoration paints the picture of setting a broken bone. See, if you look at my finger here, it's not real good. I broke it a few years ago and it wasn't set real well. The restoration work was pretty ordinary and it doesn't work well. I can't straighten it, right? It's sad. It gets in my road sometimes and causes a bit of a problem. This word here is getting alongside someone so that you can help reset that bone and actually get it lined up so that it actually works well to honour God. The other meaning here is it's like if you were a fisherman and the guys of the day really knew what this was like. They'd sit down for hours and they'd have to sit there and mend their nets so that the fish wouldn't break through, so it was useful. That's the meaning here. It's gently pointing out sin and offering help and stitching up the net or lining up the bone. That's the meaning of restoration. It's not kicking down doors and taking hostages, but rather it is this: spiritual strength and God-given wisdom under control for the benefit of others. I love that. That is really meaningful. If you want to be, and God's calling us to be involved in the life of others, well, we need spiritual strength. We need to be walking in step with the Spirit. We need God-given wisdom that's under control for the benefit of others, helping mend the bones and stitch up the nets so that that's then more effective. It's patiently and persistently working towards increased accountability, genuine confession, and complete restoration so that the bone works well, so that the limb gets back to working well. This should be one of the primary ministries of our local churches. Mending nets and helping line up broken bones and doing it with spiritual strength, me walking in step with the Spirit, encouraging the same with others, applying God-given wisdom which is under control for the benefit of others. What about me? Let's get a bit more personal in this whole process. We're reminded at the end of verse 1, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. What a warning. What a warning. We're reminded here that if we're involved in this ministry of restoration, then it's very important to watch out ourselves. See, Spirit-led does not equal sin immune. Can I repeat that? Spirit-led does not equal sin immune. We will be tempted with pride if we're involved in this ministry of restoration, because we will be tempted with pride when we succeed. Oh, what a good job I've done, right? We'll be tempted with pride. We will be tempted with bitterness when we fail. We will. It's difficult. It's hard. It's sometimes depressing. And we will struggle with anger and frustration when the progress is slow. You don't get it. What's up? You've got to meet and meet and meet and be consistent and hang in there with people. But we'll be tempted with frustration and anger. We need to be like a loving, tender mother whose toddler has just fallen down, scraped their knees. What does she do? She goes and picks that dear little child up. She cleans the wounds. She consoles her loved one. And then she, what does she do then? She encourages that child to have another go, doesn't she? It's beautiful. It's beautiful to see that. We should be loving and humbly involved in helping fallen sinners be picked up, clean up their wounds, keep going with the lasting hope that only the gospel brings. You know, it's amazing. You and I, if we're a believer, we've been saved from the penalty of sin in the past. We are being saved from the power of sin presently in this life. But wow, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin in the future. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that encouraging? Wow, what great news. See, Galatians 5 and 26, as well as Galatians 6 and 3 that we've just read, it teaches us that the way we view ourselves has a direct effect on how we can, our ability to be useful with other people. It just hits you between the eyes, this passage. It's very easy, as the passage says, to deceive ourselves. Very, very easy. Good, clean, looking, church-going, committed believers can lie to themselves about themselves. That's what the passage says. We can deceive ourselves, and it's twofold. Let me explain. We often forget that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we have that we did not receive from God. Is that true? Exactly, it's true. Apart from God's choosing, apart from Christ's atoning and the Spirit's leading in my life, I am nothing. Absolutely nothing. Don't ever forget, if you're involved in the ministry of restoration, helping people be more accountable, leading them back to a functioning state again, don't ever forget that our place, don't forget our place at the foot of the cross. Empty-handed sinners, incapable of meeting even our basic spiritual needs, only by the grace of God. The other way we deceive ourselves, we often gauge ourselves by others. You know what it's like. I'm sure you've done it like I have. We measure ourselves against others, but the problem is we use the wrong ruler. We use the wrong ruler. Verse 4 and 5 clearly tells us that our means of measure does not count. Right? We're not the means of measure. Just because we may not struggle like that person struggles, just because we haven't committed a sin maybe like they have, or just because, yeah, it's easy to think we're superior. It's the tendency to think we're better than them. We gauge ourselves by them, don't we? Is that true? Or is that just me? I think it's true, isn't it? Of us as humans. See, these verses, they warn me that when I stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, I stand alone. I stand there alone. The day is coming when we'll have to give an account. And we give an account, we're going to have to give an account without comparing ourselves at that point with others. We can't say, oh, but I'm better than him, God. I did a better job than him. Nuh-uh. We're standing there alone before God in a day to come. Such a blessing that I'm going to be standing there confidently standing in Christ. Are you that way? Wow, I confidently stand in the righteousness of Christ, not my own. It's his righteousness. And I hope you enjoy the fact that he's taken the punishment for me, on my behalf. But what have I done since the day I trusted Christ 46 years ago? I've been a believer, a follower of Jesus for 46 years. What's my life look like for the last 46 years? Will it stand the refining test of a righteous God? Have I done works of righteousness, good deeds for others with the right attitude? That's what's going to count. That's what's going to survive. See, 1 Corinthians 3 and 14 says, if the work that John has built on the foundation that he's standing on, and that's the righteousness of Christ, but if the work that I've done on the foundation survives, I'll receive a reward. I want to receive a reward, do you? I do. I don't think that's selfish, because our rewards are going to bring glory to God. They're going to exalt Christ. So I'm just so motivated when I read this passage to be careful. John, don't compare yourself with others. You're going to be rubbing shoulders, working alongside people that, yeah, they've struggled in areas that I haven't, but just remember, only by the grace of God, and apply that in that situation. So encourage accountability among us in church. Encourage confession and healthy correction, but it starts right here with me. Every Christian is given the ministry of lovingly caring and watching out for other people. It's important to understand that that ministry, and you've been learning this over the last few weeks, that that ministry is most effective in smaller, more intimate groups. Groups where God's hesed love is encouraged and joyful, loving relationships are growing week by week. What about us? I'm going to finish here. What about us? Wow, what about us? Keep doing good and persevering in it. Another way to grow together and do good is to share with one another. We read in verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction, but the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Some translations use the word here, the Greek word koinonia. In other words, have fellowship, enjoy the scriptures together, get together over the word of God, enjoy it together, show excitement when God's word is taught. I think that's so important, to be joyfully excited. We've got the word of God taught in these small groups. Be excited, be an excited member of your small group. Come prepared to your small group. Come to contribute to this, to your small group. Don't just come at last minute at random and you don't really want to be there. Have the right attitude. Share encouraging stories. Celebrate and share growth milestones together. Grow together with your teachers. Grow together with your leaders. See, teachers are encouraged when students grow. They love it. I'm not a teacher, but I can imagine, well, I am of the word, but you love to see your students grow and respond and apply the teaching. As I said yesterday, don't come to me after this and say that was a good message. I won't let you say that. I'll say, how did it affect you? How are you going to apply it in your life? That's what I want to hear. I don't want to be told it was a good message. That'll only cater to my pride. I'm here to help you and instruct you in the Word of God. Don't be deceived, it says in verse 7. And in verse 3, we read the deceit was internal. It was subjective. You trick yourself into believing something that's not true. In other words, namely, you are something when you're actually nothing. That was in verse 3. But then in verse 7, deceit carries this idea of knowing it's a lie, but believing it anyway while hoping for the best. That's different. It's all about sowing and reaping. And you're deceiving yourself if you plant an apple seed and then you start hoping and praying that you get a cute new little puppy. That's just total deceit. You're kidding yourself. That's what it's talking about here. If we're going to walk in the ways of the flesh and not walk in step with the Spirit and not see our responsibility of being actively involved in other people's lives, promoting God's love and leading them towards maturity, hey, we're kidding ourselves. You're deceiving yourselves. God is not mocked, it says. Whatever you sow, you'll also reap. We can't pull a Swiftie on God. If I sow to the flesh, I will reap corruption, it says. If I follow the flesh instead of walking in step with the Spirit, then don't expect to bear the fruit of the Spirit. You won't. You won't. That's what it's saying. Don't deceive yourselves. In verse 8, it does not say that the one who sows to the Spirit will reap a life of ease and comfort. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say it's going to be full of blessings with no problems, no sinful habits to deal with. No, it doesn't say that. What it does say, it says the person who sows to the Spirit, the one who is committed to their intimates, their growth group, their church family, the whole body of Christ, that person who draws alongside people when they're struggling with sin, the person who is open and honest, confessing their own struggles, the one who is loving and joyfully celebrating God's hesed love, that person, the one who is supportive and encouraging those who need restoration, what does it say? That person reaps eternal life. I want to close with an amazing light bulb moment that God gave me as I was preparing this. Something I'd never seen quite like this before. I hadn't enjoyed it like I did as I prepared here. And I'm excited to close this whole series with this truth for you. I would think most here this morning would know and enjoy the fact that you have seen that you are a guilty sinner before a righteous God. You've seen your need as a sinner before a righteous God. And you've looked at the finished work of Jesus on the cross and you thought, wow, thank you, Jesus, I've trusted you. I think most here this morning probably have taken that step. As I said, I did it 46 years ago. Maybe you haven't. If you haven't, I encourage you to. Actually, if you haven't, I say, why not? Why wouldn't you? A righteous God loves you so much, he sent Jesus to take your place, to bear the punishment, so that you could live a life like he really planned, in relationship with him. Well, here's a verse that you know well, probably. Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. The truth is, the moment someone trusts, they have eternal life. It's a free gift. I got it 46 years ago and I've enjoying it ever since. It's a free gift. I love strawberries, do you? I love them. I love heaps of cream on them. And then ice cream and then icing sugar. Whole big pile. Well, look, let me illustrate. If I go into my local supermarket and I pay the price, I come out and John has a punnet of strawberries. Got it? If I realise I'm a guilty sinner and I see Jesus dying on a cross for me and I trust him, you can walk out that door, and maybe you didn't know it before, but you can walk out this morning if you say, thank you, Jesus. I realise I'm a guilty sinner. I'm trusting you. You can walk out there with eternal life. You have it. You have eternal life. But this passage goes way beyond that. Way beyond that. Because it says in Galatians 6, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit have eternal life. Nuh-uh. It says the one who lives this way and walks in step with the Spirit and loves to be involved in encouraging and being accountable with other people, bringing out confession and restoration, that person reaps eternal life. There is a huge difference between having a little punnet of strawberries. Well, you know, it's enormous actually to walk out there with eternal life. Jesus paid for it. You don't even have to pay for your punnet of strawberries, right? You walk out with eternal life. But this is a whole different concept here, because reap here is the Greek word which means to harvest or to gather in a crop. Those who enjoy God's hesed love and share life with others will happily be engaged in the ministry of restoration. A genuine attitude, as I said, of encouraging accountability, confession and correction will reap eternal life. You as a church, you guys individually and collectively, I believe if you apply the teaching you've had in the last 4 weeks, you're not going to have a punnet of strawberries in the future. You're going to have something like this. Now, I mean it. Actually, I mean it because God's word says it. You're going to reap an abundant harvest. That's a guy from a church on the Sunshine Coast who worked on a strawberry farm, and he knows what it's like to reap an abundant harvest. You can't compare it with a punnet of strawberries. The punnet of strawberries is amazing. I'm not underestimating the fact that you have eternal life, but God wants you to reap eternal life. Be encouraged to hang in there for the whole of life's three-legged race, walk in step with the Spirit, enjoying daily God's hesed love, preserving, persevering and doing good and encouraging each other, then you will reap eternal life and God will be glorified. Thank you.